This session has to do with what Harold called fourth quarter wisdom. I just had a friend ask me, is this session about the rapture and we're getting close to it? No, that's not what this session is about. This session is about being basically 60 years of age and older, and a study of some of the things that you and I, because we are so old, that we have had time to learn some things that the next generation needs to know from us. Accordingly, I want you to find in your Bibles, if you will, Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. With sincere regret that I don't have time to cover all of Psalm 71 about this whole matter, but we will be taking a look at some of the days that you and I have had to learn from, and some of the ways that we are to target the years yet ahead of us. And let me just do a little rundown for this. How many of you are between 60 and 70? If you could just raise your hand. Good number. Between 70 and 80. Well, I believe about evenly split. How many of you are over 80 or over? This kid raised his hand. Well, I'm 80, so I'm in the fifth quarter, and I hadn't figured out that all together yet. Let's go to Psalm 71 with your Bibles open, and I'm going to lead in prayer, and then we're going to get started on a little bit of a study, if you will. Father, thank you for the years you've given us to live. Thank you for the years that you have restored after we wasted a bunch of them up in the front end of life. Thank you for what you've taught us between the days we came to know you as our Savior and the moment that we're meeting together now. Thank you for what we can do with all of that background to have a very positive influence on the generations that come after us. Thank you for teaching us what we need to do now to clean up some of the mess we left, even in these years. Thank you for giving us wisdom to understand, courage to act. Thank you for giving us a knowledge of that which this next generation needs to know from us, and then living lives in their presence, that they'll be glad that they listen to the wisdom of your truth, the power of your strength, the peacefulness of your love, and perhaps, Father, something that they've been able to learn from fourth generation friends like these. And I give you praise in my Savior's name. Amen. I prayed fourth generation. That's a mistake. God will correct that. He knew I was talking about old people like us, not the generations. Psalm 71 has a lot to say leading up to a couple of very powerful verses that relate to my life and yours right now, so I'm going to begin the reading in verse 17, if you will. O God, you have taught me from my youth. By the way, I'm interrupt that to tell you that a part of living in this generation of life, I'm losing my eyesight, and I have to adjust every now and then to find the verse that I'm reading. So please forgive that, or either deal with it if you don't want to forgive it. Okay. Let me go back at verse 17. Getting my Bible in proper focus here. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Keep that in mind. In our generation right now, in our age bracket, I hope you spend a lot of time thinking about your days in youth. I know I do. I go back and take a look at some of the things that I was learning then, and that's applicable to us. Keep that in mind. That's not where I'm going to land most of the time today. And hitherto have I declared your wondrous works, meaning I've been behaving since the days of my youth. Now, we all can't say that. But the writer of Psalm 71, under the power and inspiration of God, said, you taught me when I was a young person, and in my opinion, I've been behaving ever since then. Now let's get to the verse that really sets it on edge, verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown your generation, your strength unto this generation, and your power to everyone that is to come. Gentlemen, that outlines exactly what this is all about in this session. God has given to us his mercy and grace, training us from our youth. We may not have listened well then. Some of you didn't listen at all. Some of us listened a little teeny bit until finally we came to God's senses and ours. And then we took a look at what God was teaching us. There was a radical change in our lives. We call it the new birth. We call it being born again. We call it being saved. And then Bible study became a part of our lives, and prayer became a part of our lives, mixed in with a lot of failures and stumbles and bypasses and detours. But God, I'm keeping in mind that you taught me from my youth. And I'm also keeping in mind that from my youth, as I started growing, there were ways that I had some difficulties. So let's deal with this matter now that I am old and gray-headed. This is really a two-part study that I try to do. This study started at Prayer Advances in 2015 when Harold came to about four of us, and he asked one group to teach first quarter living, birth to age 20, second quarter living 20 to 40, third 40 to 60, fourth quarter 60 and above, and we started developing these studies. So some of you, have any of you been through this study with me before here? One or two of you have. Basically, you're going to, evidently the Lord thinks you need to learn a little bit more by coming back the second time, so we'll try to level that out. But let's take a look at this whole matter of getting aged. I was telling you that the study comes in basically two parts. Number one is aging and the thrills of its blessings. I know that may be hard to sign. You heard people say this age group that we are in is a golden years, and one fellow said, I ain't found a bit of gold in these years at all yet, right? Age, but there's a thrill in its blessings. I want to cover some of those with you today. And then aging and the trials of its burdens. I may take a moment or two just to tell you that we need to do some investigation in that category. I'm still learning right now myself, but I'm not going to deal with that at this moment. Our Bible teaches us to number our days. Let me go ahead right now and just make a confession to you. When I reached age 80, I began more thinking about the reality that my days are really now numbered. I'm still performing funerals for people younger than me and a few people that are older than me, but most of the funerals today are younger than me, because by the time we get to this age, most of our group is already gone. And that's why some people ask me, Alderman, how is your church doing? And I say, absolutely magnificently. Most of them in heaven now already. And I know they need a good pastor up there, so I'm on my way. Scratch through that a little bit, if you will. So we take a look at this matter of aging, and the Bible tells us very clearly to number our days. Now, men, I don't want you to become morbid on this matter. Going to bed every night and just asking, was this my last day of life on the earth? Don't go into that morbidity, but at the same time, number our days and begin to target what it is that we need to be doing in the days that we do have left. And there's nothing morbid about that. I think it's just good thinking, good planning, biblical planning. And we really need to get down to asking in a very simple way. I want to mention some of the things as we get into that study. Also want to mention that old age may be catching you by surprise. I'll go ahead and confess my sin. It caught me by surprise. I thought I was going to be young all of my life, or either die young. A quotation from a very well-known Christian evangelist, internationally known, led many, many thousands of people to Christ. And we look at him as though he was a man that was well aware of what was going on in life and how to deal with it, and he dealt with a lot of things. I'm talking about Dr. Billy Graham. But he's quoted as making this statement about old age: growing old has been the greatest surprise of my life. It's an interesting statement. And I think one of the reasons why we all realize it's a surprise is because we thought we were ready for it until we found out what came with it. And what came with it, somebody forgot to tell. My daddy died at age 56. I can't blame him for not teaching me about it, but it does catch us by surprise. My eyesight caught me by surprise. My ability to get out of a chair caught me by surprise. My children have a little saying now that they talk about their parents and said, "Our mom and dad are well matched. Daddy can't get out of the chair, but when he does, he can walk. Mama can get out of the chair, but when she does, she can't walk." So I don't know how all that ties together, but we did get caught by surprise. What I've done in this study, I want you to make sure you accent Psalm 71, verse 18. "Now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, don't forsake me. I've got one other thing I want to do," reading in verse 18, "until I have shown your strength unto the generation and your power to everyone that is to come." That's a God assignment for us old people. And God's assignment for us old people happens to deal with those young people. And we are doing it in probably one of the most difficult generations of all for old people to teach young people. Let me give you an illustration. There is a total assault today on young people with reference to their honor and respect for old people. Several years ago, I was approached by the local presidents of the two teachers' unions, government school teachers' unions, in Roanoke County and Roanoke City. And this gentleman came in by appointment, and he came by and he said, "Pastor Alderman, I needed to meet with you because I just want to notify you that our two teacher unions here," they didn't call them unions, "but we're getting ready to file a lawsuit against you." And I said, "This is indeed interesting. Why are you going to sue me?" He said, "Because you are teaching publicly that what we are teaching in our public schools is the same thing that is being taught in communist atheistic Russia," to use that direct quote. And I said, "Oh, you're going to sue me for that?" And he said, "Yes, we are." And I said, "Well, I would like to thank you, because you're right. You know, I'm guilty of that. And I've been trying to find a larger audience, and if you sue me, I'm going to have front page stuff." And they withdrew the lawsuit. But then they challenged me to a 7 p.m. dialogue with about them being about 20 and me being one, me being in what they call the hot seat. And I accepted that on the CBS affiliate here in town. And I did a lot of study. Went in some of the public libraries where the children were getting some of their books. Pulled out one book. I pulled out a lot of them. But then I read this one: "Children, be kind to your parents, comma, even though they don't deserve it." Taxpayer money buying that for our children. I was ready to aim that at them. Now, so when you and I take the assignment of Psalm 71, verse 18, "Until I teach the next generation what your words are." I know I'm old and I know I'm gray-headed. Forsake me not until I do that. We've got our job cut out for us. There was a professor at the University of Virginia some years ago in the social sciences division. He's deceased now. I think he was from England. He published this kind of a statement. I didn't bring a copy of it with me, but he published this kind of statement. He said, "We don't want you parents who send your children to our school to think that there is a conspiracy among us professors against your children's Christianity. We want you to be sure of it. We are determined to wash Christianity out of the lives of your children when they come to our classes. Children are being taught that today in the public schools and in the universities, and unfortunately in a lot of our so-called churches. We need to be very careful, gentlemen, that our assignment in this old gray-headed area of life is to make sure the next generation gets the truth of God from us who have been nurtured and trained, discipled and sent in Christian truth to them. Now, what I'm going to do in a very hurried fashion, I'm going to go through some of these, and I'm sorry I don't have notes. I should have had these printed out for you because I know that you probably don't want to take notes, and if you did, you would lose them, and if I gave you a copy of them, they'd be just as lost as well. So you're going to have to follow. If you like what I'm going to say or it ouches you, make a note of it and think of it. Several things about our aging process, and these are the thrills of its blessing. Number one, at our age, keep in mind where we are in the age bracket, at our age, we have all had time to choose our eternal destiny. You say, wait a minute, that just simply deals with my salvation. What does that do with the next generation? A lot of people between the ages of 60 and older who are approaching death haven't really settled or proclaimed to the next generation the reality of the assurance of my relationship with God through Christ. And a lot of our family members are not understanding that. Pastors, if you happen to be a pastor, you stood by deathbeds and you probably heard things like this. I'm dying and I'm not ready for this. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. On the other side, there are some in our generation. I was in an elders meeting several years ago, and I got interrupted, and the person who had answered the phone came in and said, Pastor Altman, we've just gotten a call from the hospital, and you are requested to come to the hospital immediately. I turned the elders meeting over to someone else. I got in my car, went to the hospital. I walked into the room of the patient, and family was gathered around the bed. The patient was in the bed. It was a she. Hair was done properly. Big smile on her face. I walked in and did I get called out of a meeting for this kind of situation? I mean, everybody was happy and smiling and the patient was there. And I looked at the patient and I said, you called for me? And she said, yeah. Said, Bob, I'm dying. And I just wanted you to come and make sure I was doing it the right way. All kinds of extremes in people facing death. Gentlemen, in the fourth quarter, if you haven't dealt with the assurance of your salvation, that's your first assignment. And if you haven't done so, I'm going to ask you, why in the world haven't you already taken care of that? And if you haven't done so, I'm going to ask you why you would leave this weekend without making sure that you've settled the salvation issue with Christ. One of the things that I constantly hear in funeral homes before the funeral, or maybe the graveside afterward, is a family member coming up or even a friend and saying, well, I know it's a time of human grief and we're going to miss them, but they're in a better place. You ever heard that? You ever said that? One of these days when I get 90, I'm going to work up the courage to say, where did they tell you they were going? How do you know? I started thinking about that, and I'll get to that point later. But gentlemen, really deal with the issue. Alderman, get off of that point. We are at a men's prayer advance. You don't think unsaved people come to the... Yes, they do. And that may be one of yours. That's number one that I mentioned to you, if you don't mind. And even if you do mind, I still mention it, and we'll talk to it again about it. For those of you who have not settled that opportunity, you may have a few more hours to do so, or you may not. Take care of that issue. And there are people all around this campus that would help you understand God's presentation of his invitation for you to spend eternity with him in heaven, cleansed all the way through by the blood of Christ. So make sure you do that. so grateful for the messages that we are getting from our evangelist friend, Mr. Young. Right on target, right on target. Blessing. Number two, we have had time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At 2 Peter 3:18, that's one you ought to remember, and you go back and take inventory on that. What is it that I can put my finger on that says, since last week I have grown in grace and in the knowledge of God? We've heard a lot of talk this week about the absence of proper Bible study, proper Bible teaching in our churches, things of that nature. Men, if you aren't growing where you are, get somewhere else where you can, or either change your attitude about what the possibility is where you are. But you need to be able to put your finger on how you are growing in grace. That's why we have time on this earth, measured in months and hours. But we've had time to grow in grace. Unless you're a brand new Christian, but even if you're a brand new Christian, you've already had a few hours to grow in grace, and you need to learn early that that growing has to be enriched by the place you put your life. You need to study the Bible that gives you three or four reasons in one short paragraph why you not may be growing in grace. Let somebody show you that. And then make sure that you are planting your life in the kind of soil and seed with the fertilizer and the water and the sunshine of God's love so that you are growing in grace. And gentlemen, really, this is not just preacher talk. This is a reality of where you ought to be dealing with issues before dark in the matter of whether or not you are growing in grace. And if you're having trouble, try to find somebody that you can look at and say, wow, they are really coming along great, and go to them in a very simple way and say, I want to know what you're doing. Why is it that every week you seem to be stronger in your devotion to Christ? That's a reality of the life that we can have. And I apply that to fourth quarter living by saying, gentlemen, we've had time to grow in grace. Now, Harold did a study the other night on the second touch. And you may say, well, I started off in my Christian life. 10 years later, I'm still at the same place. Harold never did tell us exactly what the second touch was, but I guarantee you this, we better be asking God to show it to us. If you've gone 10 years and not growing in grace, you got to find out. You may go to your pastor. Ask him, Pastor, are you growing in grace? Yes. Well, why aren't you feeding me to tell me how to... And get nasty with him if you have to. Jerk him into place. You understand what I'm saying? Pastor, I insist on you spending more time with God this week so next Sunday I can get a boost in my growth. I don't mean to be mean to pastors. I just mean to be mean to pastors who aren't growing in grace. And we need to understand the element of growth in grace. Now, around this prayer advance, around any prayer advances you go to, you're going to find the seed beds of fertilizer. And the growth step, I've been sharing in these prayer advances since we had about 15 in attendance. And I've just seen oodles of great things of men getting the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, however Harold charts those out, if you will, but men and women who have come to these prayer advances and walked out. We pray that they aren't growing like a weed, because if they grow like a weed, they're going to die like a weed. But I pray that they've started growing in grace. We've had time to do that. Make sure that not only will you learn what it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, 2 Peter 3:18, and make sure that you are passing that down to your children, your grandchildren, and to the second generation. Number three, if you will. By the way, taking notes, anybody need for me to repeat one? Say so in a hurry, and then I'll do it in a hurry, and then you'll miss it again, all right? Number three, we have had time to learn how to approve things that are excellent. I want you to look at it in your Bible, if you will, and we'll go right over to Philippians chapter 1. You need to see this, and I'm just going to take a quick spot at it. But you and I, for the large part, unless you still are not saved, for the large part, you and I have had the opportunity to learn how to approve things that are excellent. Let me raise a question. Do you think you're living in a generation of so-called leaders who have forgotten how to approve things that are excellent? think you're living in a generation where mamas and daddies have forgotten how, or chicken to do so, approve things that are excellent to their children and their grandchildren. And the illustration the other night and Evangelist Young's of the girl, you remember the girl that would come out, the improper girl that later was led to Christ through the son's witness and then through the evangelist's witness. Being raised by a group of parents that did not know how to approve things that are excellent. You think we got parents like that around here today? You think we have Supreme Court justices that don't know how to... You think we got a problem with people that don't know the difference between a male and a female? You think we got a problem with approving things that are excellent, with a government that insists on pastors being willing to perform marriage ceremonies for homosexuals? You think we got a problem with a generation of American Christians who agreed to drop the word homosexual and take a good word out of our Christian category and apply it to homosexuality and call them gay? Yes. We don't know how to approve a vocabulary word anymore. Now go to Philippians chapter 1, if you will. And what verse did I say? 9. Here's the apostle praying for some of his new converts in verse 9. This I pray, number one, that your love should abound more and more. That's number one. Number two, that you will also abound in knowledge. And number three, that you will also abound in judgment. Now, why did he want them to grow in love, knowledge, and judgment? Read verse 10, if you will. That you may approve things that are excellent. That's my responsibility as a child of God. The Apostle Paul prayed that for me 2,000 years before I was born. God's answering that prayer. Alderman, get with it. Grow in love, grow in knowledge, grow in the ability to approve things that are excellent. So when we pull the trash wagons into the American sewage system and want my approval on it, I say, hold everything. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was telling me, said, my children are not in the youth group at our church. And somebody approached him and said, why aren't your young people in the youth program at our church? And he said, because I don't want my children behaving like yours do. Understanding, that, and I'm not telling you which church that is, but do you know how to approve things that are excellent for your young people? Well, let's see, that's enough time on that one. Let me go to number 4, if you will, real quickly. We have had time to make more mistakes from which we could learn in order to pass major lessons to the generation yet to come. Do you cherish the ability that God gives you in making mistakes? You say, that sounds contradictory to sanity. Yeah, it does. But you know, we make them anyway, so why not ask God to teach us how to use them? Let me read a few statements, if you will. I illustrate this blessing with some of these illustrations from some of my own sinful and blundering ways. I remember one of the first ones I learned about that. I was in school, grammar school, must have been in the second or third grade, and we were studying basically in the field of arithmetic. And one day the teacher taught us how to multiply. And I really liked that. 2 times 3 equals 6, etc. No more illustrations needed in that category. But I was so anxious to get home that night and tell my daddy, Daddy, did you know that 2 times 3 equals 6? 2 plus 2 equals 4. 4 plus 1 equals... Did you know that, Daddy? He shocked the daylights out of me. He told me he knew how to do that. Daddy had a master's of business administration in Harvard. I didn't know it at the time, but I later learned, why don't you keep your mouth shut until you understand what you're talking about? Do you ever jump to the gun on assuming things that you can't use them? I learned then, Alderman, before doing things like that, check the facts of life. I'm old enough now to know that I could use my mistakes like that one later in life and the things I would say to people later. And my list of illustration goes on and on in that. Another one of the illustrations, the art of seeing fault and placing blame on others without bothering to check the facts. Growing in grace. I've had time enough now to teach the next generation how to check the facts of life. But then when you check them and you find out about them, let me give you one that happened to me. In my first pastorate, I was a militant kind of pastor. Sometimes I was right in doing that, and sometimes I think some of us need to be a little bit more militant. But I was a young pastor. I was a student at the University of South Carolina working on my degree in accounting. So I hadn't been to school where I would have been a polished kind of a pastor. You understand that? And I walked into a business one day in the town, and I knew this business was owned and operated by a leader in a certain denomination of churches. He was a well-known leader in that. And in his business place was a pornographic poster. And I looked at that pornograph. I didn't look at it the second time, but I glanced at it, and I could tell what it was, and I took my eyes off it, and I went back to my office, and I sat down, and I wrote that guy a letter telling him, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to resign this position you have in this denomination. And I just really let him have it. I got the nicest letter back from him. He said, "Dear Pastor Alderman, thank you. I need for you to know the whole story. I need for you to know that I happened to leave my office that day to go down to the bank and make a deposit. After I left, somebody came in and stuck that poster on the walls of my office. As soon as I got back, I saw it. I tore it off and tore it into hundreds of pieces. I felt about that little. We've lived long enough to know that we can learn from our mistakes. And if you're not teaching the next generation how to learn from your mistakes so that through it, now you see, well, you did the right thing. You rebuked the man. The mistake is that I didn't nurture the man. I didn't find out in order. And the other mistake would have been that we really need to be careful to use mistakes to grow on. I'm going to quit these illustrations and I'm going to go real quickly. If you will. Number five, we have had time to learn the value of those who have forgiven our sins. I want to give you one illustration. In high school, I really aced an exam. My classmates knew that I was not the fellow that aces exams. Acing an exam means you make a grade much higher than you thought you ever could. And I aced this exam. My student friends told me, "Alderman, that was cheating." I said, "No, that was not cheating. Well, how did I happen to ace the exam?" Well, on the school bus ride home, another student said, "Here's an exam we had in class today." And he gave it to me, and I looked at it, and I studied it. And when I went back to school the next day, that same teacher gave us that same exam. Well, I happened to, sort of like a Hillary Clinton, knowing what the questions were going to be. Oh, don't tell Harold I brought politics into this ghetto. And so I aced the exam. And my students tried to convince me that that was a sin. And I said, no. I didn't know that exam was coming. Well, fast forward a few years to about my senior year at the university. Married man now. And I knew God was calling me out of the business world into Christian ministry. And I knew I wanted to make sure that I was free for him to use. And I remember getting in my prayer place, and I got on my knees, and I said, "God, if there's anything in my life that will keep you from using me in Christian ministry, I want to know what it is." And bam, just like that. As fast as a New York City cab driver will blow the horn when you go to, et cetera. I mean, it's just a split second. God said, "You got to deal with this. You got to be kidding." That was 4 years ago, 5 years ago. But God convicted me of that. I had to sit down and write a letter to the superintendent of schools. Now, this superintendent of schools did not know me as a number. He was a former sheriff in our county. He and my dad and mother were close social friends. Now he was my principal and et cetera. And so I had to write him and tell him, "This is something that God has taught me, and I need to tell you that I'm so sorry I confess this sin. And then I even took the privilege of making some suggestions to him as to how he could punish me. And I said, I'll be glad to drop out of the university. I'll be glad to come home and take that class again as a married man in the junior level of high school taking a class in biology. Number two, I said, I'm taking a class in biology at the university. I'll be glad to transfer my grade to your records, and it'll be a much lesser grade than I got then. I'll just do anything you want me to do, but I got to get this sin forgiven, and I've got to you to know it. And I didn't hear from him for a good while. I crossed his path at a local golf course. He didn't say a word to me. He may not have seen me. I don't know. He may not have recognized me. I don't know. But I confessed the sin, and I had to deal with it in that way. About 2 years later, I forget the time, about 2 years later, I was back in that city having lunch with an uncle and aunt. Phone call rang. My aunt handed me the phone, said, Robert, it's for you. Robert, this is Mr. Overby, former sheriff, former elementary school principal, former high school principal, now superintendent of schools. And he said, Robert, I understand you're going to be in town for a little while. And I said, yes, I'll be here 2 or 3 more days. He said, Robert, I want to ask you a favor. It's public school, 1960s. Robert, if I got all of our student body together in a chapel, would you come and tell them what's happened to you? So I had an opportunity through that matter of cleansing to go back and share the gospel of Christ to every student in that high school. You know, it pays to come clean. It pays to teach the next generation, come clean with your realities. Number 6, we have had time to examine the issue of whether we are really finishing the work we have been given to do. 2 things impressed me. One, in this section, do you know when you will finish your work? Our Lord Jesus in John 17 said to his Father in heaven, Father, I have, you finished the verse. Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. The Apostle Paul, the missionary who brought us Gentiles the gospel, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished the work. I use this at funerals quite often. I said, you know, one of the problems that come off of the page, those pages to me, is that a lot of us in this room at this funeral probably will never be able to say that because, number one, we didn't take time to find out what the work is that we've assigned us. When I was growing up as a kid in the 1940s and 50s, one of the popular sermons for every youth gathering, find, follow, finish the will of God. Today, that's rather unpopular with our new theologies about the will of God. But fine, follow, and finish the will of God. Friends in the 4th generation, let me ask you a question. Will you know when you finish the work that God gave you to do? Or would you have to say, I really never took time to ask what it was. I was born, I lived, I died. And I don't know if I finish, because I never took time to find out. Romans chapter 11 ends with this: the ways of God are beyond our understanding. Romans chapter 12 begins with this: even though the ways of God are beyond our understanding, the will of God can be known to us. Make sure you know it. Number 8, number 7, etc., wherever. We have had time to confront our sins and other matters to which we should give immediate attention. Quite frankly, in one of these prayer advances, sins are called to the attention of the attendants. They've been called for every one of us. At our age, men, we've had time to deal with that. And we've had time to teach the next generation they need to deal with it. I'm moving rather rapidly. But let me give you a list of some of those things. Do I have unfinished business? Number 2, is there sin without confession and repentance? said, wait a minute, I'm a pastor, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I read my Bible every day. I said, that's not the issue. Is there sin without confession and repentance? Don't let too many more minutes go by, friends. We've had time to deal with that at our age. Are there any unrestored relationships? Are there debts that are not paid? Are there witnesses not yet given? Deal with it. Number eight. We are now old enough to make sure our family and friends know where we are going when we leave here. Did you hear? Do your children know where you're going when you leave? Do they know why you know where you're going? Number eight, with reference to, well, let me cut it off there at number eight, because there's another one I want to deal with. Every Christmas season, my children and grandchildren come to me and say, Pa, what do you want for Christmas? Several years ago, I said, I know exactly what I want for this Christmas. I want every one of you as my children, every one of you as my mates. By the way, we've got four children. They married four mates. They've had nine grandchildren. Five of them are married, and we now have five great-grandchildren. I said, here's what I want for Christmas. I want every one of my descendants to write out their personal testimony of salvation. I don't want another sweater. I don't want a pair of socks. I don't want a cell phone. I want a written copy of your salvation experience. That's one of the most treasured possessions that I could have. Men, we are old enough to find out where our children plan to spend eternity. Now, I'm a hit on these things a couple of other minutes. Number nine, with reference to a more physical matter, and these move into another category. These really move in part two of this particular kind of study. With reference to a more physical matter, we have had time to complete our planning for our family's administration of their responsibilities after we die. My wife and I were in the car back in about June or July. We've been in the car together since then, by the way. But this particular trip, all of a sudden, out of the blue, she said, Robert said, I just want you to know that after you're gone, I'm not going to live on this mountain by myself. I said, well, that settles a big issue. We're moving off of the mountain. But also, I'd like to know why you think I'm going to die first. But we didn't cover that. So we began moving off of the mountain. We completed that move. But there are men, I deal as a pastor with too many people, men, who die without their family knowing, what in the world do we do next? How do we get home? What do we do then? Those are the kind of things that come before us in a physical setting. Number 10, we have had time to write out our answers. Listen to this one. This is one of the things I'm doing now, and I'm having fun doing it, and I encourage you to do it. You may say that's not spiritual, that's just emotional. That may be. What time is it? It's time. 1 minute till. I set my clock for Harold to call me and tell me my time was up, but he don't tell him I said that, but anyway, time is up. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for wisdom that comes from you, from truth that vibrates with your love for us. And thank you for men like this who will take time like this to study things like this in order to go out and be faithful servants to you, to our wives, to our parents, to our grandchildren, and all the list. Thank you for the wisdom of your word, the love of your life, and the courage of your presence with us. And we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.